Thank you for visiting our website today. You are listening to one of our Sunday sermons from Grace City Church.
Wow, God is wonderful. I think I even hit the first word which summarizes what I would like to speak on. And the first word that he sung today was the word blessed. Blessed is a beautiful word because blessed actually means happy. I mean, one of the meaning is happy, happy. And I believe whatever I have to speak today has got a lot to do with this word, happy and hopeful. And, by the way, I was just wondering whether I should talk about happy in my blog, because I recently wrote a blog, and then I went to Virgin Lounge, and you won't believe it, the password for Virgin Lounge is happy. So it's all good. Now, today I just feel that the Lord wants to impart happiness to some of us here, or all of us here, and a greater level of happiness to all of us here. Amen? Amen. Let's ask the Lord to bless this time as we consider His word together. Father, we thank You so much. You are the blessed Father. And then You give us a blessed hope. And that You call us a blessed people. Surely, Lord, there is a lot in that word. But one of the things that You want us to have, dear Lord, is to have that happiness that comes only because we are in relationship with You. And this morning, You want to impart to us a tangible dosage, a tangible presence of Your happiness, so that, Lord, we can go out of these doors and be able to live the life that, Lord, will be a life of light. Light-heartedness and happiness. We give You thanks, dear Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. It's so good that our church is being used for the Gather Education. We've got a Perth Together project, and every month of the year, they have got different people in the marketplace to actually do a prayer month together. So September was to be the month of the teachers gathering together and then praying all for that month. And Phoebe was asked to be the one to spearhead this Perth Together project. So we are very proud of her. In fact, Wendy Yap, our mutual friends, very proud of her. She's not here, is she? No, she's not here. She's shy. She doesn't want to be acknowledged. She's wonderful. She gathered a lot of teachers from the community, and they're going to come together. They've been praying for that month, and they're coming together to actually meet each other. So it's wonderful, wonderful. In October, I'm leading the mental health workers. So I'm also gathering the psychiatrists and the psychologists and the counselors and the carers and all that to come together as well. So if you do know someone who is a mental health worker or a mental health professional and wants to pray and wants to come together and gather as a group, do let me know. We just need to rally the people together in a community. So good to gather together like today. You're all gathered together. I share your happiness. You share my happiness. And there is more happiness. Amen. 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 Well, Enoch, Noah, and Samuel are three great men in the Bible. We have heard lots about them. And I want what they have, and I want you to also have what they have. And these three men have something in common. We are told that Enoch pleased God so much that Enoch didn't have to go through the physical death. He was actually taken up right away. Samuel found favor in the eyes of the Lord. He was so favorable, growing in stature, in his physical body, in his mind, in his emotions. He was growing in favor with the Lord because he wanted to please God. Noah was the one who found favor in the eyes of the Lord. They all have something in common, and that is they are God pleasers. They are able to please God. I think those who have been in a Christian circle, it is not a new message to say we must please God. And all of us want to please God, and that's why we obey God and do what God wants. But it's so good to realize in Ecclesiastes chapter 2, verse 26, it says, if we please God, he says, he will make us wise, understanding, and happy. See, if you please God, so it's very much connected. Like the word blessed is very much connected to happiness. If you please God, you will be happy and you will make God happy. In fact, I would go to say the happiest people are the people who please God. Matthew 5, 6 says this, "Happy are those whose greatest desire is to do what God requires, because God will satisfy them fully." Not halfway, fully. God will satisfy them fully. So Paul knew this truth, that if we please God, that we will really be happy ourselves, because God wants to satisfy us fully. Paul the Apostle knew this truth, and he wanted the church at Thessalonica not to miss out on the truth and not to miss out on the experience. And so he encouraged them in 1 Thessalonians 4, chapter 1 to 2, and this is your time to turn to the scriptures. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 1 to 2. Says, "As for other matters, brothers and sisters, we instructed you how to live in order to please God, as in fact you are living." So you're already, you know, pleasing God. "Now we ask you and urge you in the Lord Jesus to do this more and more. For you know what instructions we gave you by the authority of the Lord Jesus." So Paul says to the church in Thessalonica, "I know that all of you are already pleasing God, as we all are already pleasing God." Paul says, "I want you to push in. I want you to push for more and more." Because Paul knows that when we please God more and more, the level of happiness in us goes up more and more, and we also please God and make God happy more and more. You see, happiness is very interesting. I'm studying happiness because, you know, I got interested, you know, in happiness because too many signs are telling me to study happiness. Happiness is a byproduct. Happiness is as a result of you doing something. Happiness is not just there like that for you to go and claim. Happiness is a byproduct. Is when you do something that you will get happiness. And Paul discovered it. Paul discovered that when you pursue God more and more, when you please God more and more, the happier you will be. And so Paul went on to teach us three ways of how we can be hopeful and happy in pleasing God in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. So if you turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, put your fingers there or leave your phone on. We're going to consider the whole chapter. We're very ambitious. We want to cover the whole chapter. So it's really interesting to study in my study room and try to condense everything into a few points to let you have the happiness of the gospel, to let you have the fullness of the gospel. So it's really, really interesting. The first thing is, if you want to please God and if you want to be happy in your lives, the first thing first, through the scriptures in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, is to have the right living. Is to have the right living. You need to live right. You'll be happy when you live right. Okay? Pleasures are great. So, say for example, if you like pork belly. How many of you like pork belly? Oh, Aaron, thank you. Yeah, a lot of us like pork belly. Pork belly is a pleasure, right? So if you have a slice of pork belly, especially when you do it really, really nicely. I was at Wong's, I think, in Sydney, and they did the pork belly really, really nicely. And there's a sauce that's really, really nice. They put a hoisin sauce and what's that thing? The mustard. Oh, so good. Pork belly, I think some of you are already salivating, like, oh, I can't wait to eat my pork belly. Pleasures like eating pork belly is great. But I can tell you, if you eat pork belly every meal of your day,
And every week of your life, and every time you eat a lot of pork belly, you're not going to have a good image. You're not going to have a good appetite after that for other things. Right? So pleasure is good, but the right amount of pleasure is better. The right living is better. Freedom is good. We were very happy to be 18, because 18 comes with it a lot of freedom. 21 came with it a lot of freedom, you know. So good. We're all happy. But if we abuse that freedom to drink and drive, you won't be very satisfied, because something will happen when you decide to drink and drive and the police caught up with us. So freedom is good, but the right living of that freedom is going to be what will please God and what will make you happy and what will make God happy. See, the Thessalonian church was exposed to a culture, just as we are exposed to our culture as well here. The Thessalonian church was exposed to a culture of both pleasure and vice. And they live, we were told, a lifestyle of passion or passionate lust. So what we found out was the passionate lust that the ancient world at that time were very involved in was a sin of fornication, sex before marriage. And it was a great sin at Corinth. In fact, they have got a goddess just to help people to be involved in that sort of a sin. And that was a goddess of Venus. Venus was the Roman goddess of love, of desire, enticement, and seduction. Right? So that was the history of the Thessalonian church. And Paul knew it. Paul knew that the Thessalonians were involved in this, not the right living, immoral living. And so Paul told the church in Thessalonica that it is a sin against God. It is also a sin against each other, and also a sin against the neighbor. So we want to be happy, we want to please God, we need to be involved in right living. Do you know, and I did a search because I wanted to know how far we are from the culture in Thessalonica. You know, sometimes certain things do get repeated. And so I was really, really surprised at this statistic. In 1975, in Australia, only 16% of couples lived together before marriage. In 2013, it jumped to 77%. In 2016, the proportion was 81%. It's something to really ponder and really ask God to help us to be God pleasers. To make God happy, we need to have the right living. We need to control our body in response to whatever the external environment is. And if the external environment is pleasure and vice, we really need to ask ourselves, God, please help me. Give me the lens of a good Christian. Give me the lens of a God pleaser, that I can look at the external environment and decide for me, Lord, what pleases you, and help me to do what pleases you, because that's going to be what makes me happy. Let's look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 3-8. It says there, it is God's will that you should be sanctified, that you should avoid sexual immorality, that each of you should learn to control your own body in a way that is holy and honorable, not in passionate lust like the pagans who do not know God. And that in this matter, no one should wrong or take advantage of a brother or sister. The Lord will punish all those who commit such sins, as we told you and warned you before. For God did not call us to be impure, but to live a holy life. Therefore, anyone who rejects this instruction does not reject a human being, but God, the very God who gives you His Holy Spirit. See, the body, when it's converted at the time when you receive Jesus, is hardwired with the holiness of God. When the holiness of God is in you, it is actually to bring you happiness, to bring you power and to bring you freedom. And so we don't sin against the Lord when we know what we are doing is right. That's what we are hardwired for in terms of our conversion. And the more we allow God to help us to do right, the more we allow God to help us to please Him, the more we have mastery over our body, the happier we are. You see, a lot of people want to pursue happiness, but happiness is tied up. Happiness is a byproduct of what we do. And in this case, our first point is happiness is tied up to our choices in getting the life right, in making right choices in the way we live. And Paul calls this holiness the treasure. Do you know that if we please God, and you might not know that you are treasure, but when you please God, there is an honor, there is a preciousness that is being stored up in you. Paul calls it the treasure. And this treasure is safeguarded by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the one we were told that gives, that is given to us for the purpose of producing this holiness, of producing this treasure in us. The Holy Spirit walks with us every day, every minute of the day, to safeguard this holiness that has been hardwired into your life. So you're not going to live because, you know, you are just being forced to do certain things. No, the Holy Spirit is in you, guiding you every step of the way, nudging you, telling you, dropping subtle signs into you, dropping direct signs into you to tell you how you can please God and how you can be happy. I remember there was once I kept a painting. It was a nice painting. I thought it was a painting of a really nice girl. And she was standing in a very nice posture. And I thought, when I saw it, I said, oh, that's a really nice painting. And so I bought it and put it at the front part of our house. And one of our good friends, a matured Christian man friend, came along and saw the picture and he says, I'm not comfortable with the picture. Oh, I says, why so? He says, she looks very sensual. I said, oh, how so? I thought it was demure, I thought it was shy, you know. He says, you look at the way she's being postured. I said, oh, okay, tell me more. And he says, you know, I'm not comfortable. As a man, I look at it, I think it's not only just sensual, I think it's sexual. Look at the clothing she's wearing, it's thin. For the life of me, I didn't even notice that it was so thin. But when he told me, I saw it and was like, it was actually quite translucent. And the posture was, as he says it, not just demure or shy as I see it, it was evoking certain response in a man, like it was sensual. And so what I did was I considered it, I reviewed it, I respected what he says, I consulted the Lord, and I decided to throw it away. Sanctification sometimes costs money. But when you please God, and you hear from Him, and you do it, I tell you, my level of happiness rises. It's strange, isn't it? You spend money, you waste money, and you feel happy. That's exactly how I felt. I threw it away, and I felt happy. I felt happy because God pleases, who please God, will have a dosage of happiness put into their lives that you'll be surprised how that will bring you to your spiritual journey. It is only when we are holy, please God, sanctified, that new life moves in you and energizes you. New life moves in you and energizes you. I don't want you to listen to everything everybody says regarding what you do, but you need to hear from what God is saying. And if you align yourself to the Word of God and stay true, and stay holy and please God, there will be a new life that will come into you, that will move you and energize you, and you'll be so surprised that the things you give up is a good trade-off. Good trade-off. Amen. Amen. Paul says, if you don't fornicate, if you don't have sex before marriage, you won't take advantage of your brother or your sister. You won't have the judgment of God. You won't be rejecting the Holy Spirit. And I think that's what a happy life is all about. When you are on good terms with the Lord, when you know exactly what He wants and you do it, you will have a happy life. In fact, the Bible tells us, happy are the pure in heart. Blessed. So the word blessed is happy. Happy are the pure in heart, for they will see God. They will see God. And I challenge you that if you want to please God and be happy, raise your level of happiness, engage in right living. Amen? Amen. The second point is this. If you want to be a God pleaser, just as Noah is, Samuel is, and Enoch is, they found favor in the eyes of God and they pleased God, is to have the right engagement. To have the right engagement. Let's look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 9 to 10. I was a bit hesitant to actually put up this PowerPoint. You know, I'm just wondering whether how real people actually do this. Like, you know, put our hands on each other's shoulders and look towards something. We don't really do it much. Maybe we should. but it's really, really good to reflect my understanding of what right engagement is, to be locked arm in arm looking at something. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 9 to 10 says, "Now about your love for one another, we do not need to write to you, for you yourselves have been taught by God to love each other. And in fact, you do love all of God's family throughout Macedonia. Yet, we urge you, brothers and sisters, to do so more and more." Again, a very short chapter in 1 Thessalonians 4, but we hear this phrase more and more happening and happening again. You love each other, that's great. God says love more and more. So with the people in the church, the Thessalonian church was not a loveless church. They were a church that actually loved one another. They were already practicing love with each other and also with other Christians throughout Macedonia. And yet Paul says, I want you to increase. I want you to overflow. I want you to love more and more. I come to this conclusion. You want to be happy? Be engaged with people. Don't run away from people. Some people say, I'm so happy I'm not with people. Maybe for a moment, maybe for a time. But we are so hardwired by social connectivity with people that your happiness actually depends on you being engaged with people. I would say a happy life is a life that is engaged with people. I would even say the church is the image of that love and that happiness. The church needs to be the school of love. The church needs to be a place where Jesus is the example of love, and then we show love one to another. I believe that when we teach love, which we'll be doing next year, in fact this year we are doing hope, next year we are doing love. When we teach love, we need to practice love. And I think the church is the best place, because it's the image of God. The church is the best place where we can love each other more and more, because Jesus is the example. Sometimes when I say, oh God, I can't love anymore. And it's like looking to Jesus and asking Him, oh God, fill me with more love, more love. Yeah, I know I can't, but in You I can. Oh Lord, Holy Spirit, help me to love more and more. With Jesus as the example, we are able to increase in our love one for another. We can do these things more and more. Amen. Rhys Colton, and you know that is coming very soon to our Elizabeth Quay. In fact, they are building up. I was complaining a little bit. How come it's blocking the bell tower a little bit? But anyway, they are building and they are going taller. A 6-star hotel. Ooh. Aren't you happy? With our economy, it's good to have a 6-star hotel in our economy. Then we can attract people to the nation, so that you know we can grow as a nation. It's so good to be able to do that. And Rhys Colton actually did an experiment. I was told that they did an experiment. The experiment was a 10-5 practice of love. So what they wanted the staff to do is within 10 feet, if I am within 10 feet from you and you are a Rhys Colton colleague, I need to smile at you. So 10 feet. So where would I, maybe you hear Jerome? Would that be 10 feet? Maybe around about that. So if I see Jerome 10 feet away, I am to smile if I'm a Rhys Colton colleague. And if I'm within 5 feet, so if I'm like with Maria, right, Marie, this sort of a distance, I would say, hello. So Rhys Colton did a 10-5 sort of a practice of love, and they discovered that it was very effective, because then Rhys Colton, a six-star hotel, is not just giving six-star services in terms of their laundry and the linen and things like this. Laundry? How did it look? Linen and other services, hospitality. But they're also very nice when they are at the reception and they can smile and they can say hello. So it's really good. And so a hospital in Louisiana picked up this little activity and began to get 11,000 people that they kind of like say, no training. We don't want to have any training. Just remember, 10-5 principle. Within 10 feet of each other, you smile. And within 5 feet of each other, you say hello. And so the hospital did exactly that. After 6 months, they found out that the doctors were very able to engage people, patients, as well as people who come into the hospital. And it was really nice. You know, everybody kind of like, you know, say hello and smile, and it was a really lovely culture. It's like going to Ciao Italia, you know. If you are in lack of any smiles or any sort of a celebration, sort of a mood, you go to Ciao Italia and you go there and the people make you feel really welcome. It's a whole culture of love. And I would say that we are to do more and more, not just that, but I think it's a good start that we learn to cultivate a culture that we are able to love more and more. And that would please God, because the right engagement with people inside the church will bring us places. Will bring us places. In fact, at the leaders' meeting, Pastor Stewart gave a really good picture of what right engagement with one another is all about. Pastor is now in Auckland. We just pray in your own devotion or in your own time that we pray that the pastor will be able to do a message that will bless the heart of Auckland at this time to that particular church. Yeah. And Pastor Stewart says, the right engagement will bring something into our midst. It will bring a sense of belonging. When we are able to practice love more and more, we are able to cultivate a sense of belonging. And the picture of the sense of belonging is we can love and be loved. We can forgive and be forgiven. We can serve and be served. We can know and be known. We can accept and be accepted. Just then, a loving culture has been created. If we believe it, that when we practice love more and more, as Paul says it, we begin to engage a culture that is able to give us a great sense of belonging. And it's like, woohoo, we are on Sunday again coming to church together. We want to create that culture because that's what God wants us to do. And maybe we would say, but we have already done that. We have been loving. We have been doing a lot of things together. We have been having a lot of events together. We have been calling each other up and having coffee and blessing each other. And that's good. And that is good. But I would say what Paul says, that God wants us to do it even more and more. More and more. If we want to be happier and happier, we need to do things that are right more and more. The right living and the right sort of engagement. So today, maybe practice a little bit. Yeah? If you're within 10 feet of one another, what do you do? Smile. If you're within 5 feet of one another, what do? Hello. And don't leave like that. No, hello. And then engage. Yeah? When you're fully engaged with people, people just need to open up. And you need to open up as well. As you open up, as you begin to let the example of Christ impress upon us, that we can love more and more and learn up some skills that we can accept one another and love one another and forgive one another, then a culture, a loving culture is being created. And that is pleasing to God. Because the church reflects Jesus. In fact, before I came here, I went on a silent retreat. And one of the things that I've learned just before I came here was this mandate. It's almost like a mandate. And that is that I will know the length, the breadth, the height, and the depth of God's love through one agency in Perth, the church. And that's why I've got a mandate from Singapore, come over here to just experience the love of God. If we want to experience the length, breadth, the height, the depth of God's love, it's not insulation, it's not isolation, it's together as a whole. As we learn to love one another more and more, ask God, what is it to love people more and more? What does it mean to be engaged with people more and more? What is it to be hardwired by wanting to be engaged with people more and more? What is it, Lord? And help me, Lord, so that you will learn how to actually raise your level of happiness. Amen? Okay. All right. So that is important. So I just pray that we will practice being engaged with one another and creating a loving culture. You've already done it? It's great. How about more and more? Amen? Amen. The next one is with outsiders. So this is within the church. But we also have a responsibility in terms of our relationship, our engagement with the outside people. And it is good to be rightly engaged with the outside people. Yeah, because the outside people need to know what's the church all about. The outside people need to know, why must we come to church? We are already so happy. How does church increase our happiness? So, to do that, Paul says you need to be a good example. You need to be a good example. And let's read 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 11 and 12, and find out what it is to be a good example to the people outside of these four walls. He says here, and to make it your ambition to lead a quiet life, you should mind your own business and work with your hands, just as we told you, so that your daily life may win the respect of outsiders, and so that you will not be dependent on anybody. See, the belief in the second coming of the Lord Jesus has torn the Thessalonian church apart. You know why? Because they thought, okay, if Jesus is going to come again, then maybe we should do something about our work life. And so a lot of them decided not to work. A lot of them decided that they'll just be hanging around in case if Jesus comes again, then they don't have to quit the job. You know what I'm saying? They can go right away with him. And so a lot of them did not even work. And so what happens is Paul says it's not going to be good for you to be idling around, because he's going to increase your gossip. Is also going to make people feel that the church is not being responsible. I mean, they have got the information, but they're not responsible in the information. And so Paul is saying, I like to remind you to be industrious. I like to remind you that yes, even though the coming of the Lord is soon, I do not want you to lead an example that is not positive to the people around. So he's saying, please work and continue working and be the most industrious person, even though you know that the Lord is coming soon. We were at the governor's breakfast the other day, and this is John Dixon, the pastor and historian. Very interestingly, he was talking about how the church should behave to the outside people. And one of the things which he mentioned was that it's like the church is like the body. We have got two arms. He says the church should really have an arm of compassion. So we reach out to the people in the drought situation. We reach out to the people in floods. We reach out to the people who need some relief. So the church needs to have that arm, the compassion arm. And then he says the church also needs to develop another arm. And that is the arm of conviction. Not only do you just reach out and just compromise with the gospel, the truth. He says we need to have the conviction. There are certain convictions that a church needs to stand for. The right living, the right way of engagement, the way to love, the way to engage our community. He says we need to have that conviction as well. So he was very, very interesting in going on to talk about the image of the church, where we need both arms to function as a healthy body. So if we just help and compromise on our truth, then it's not going to be good. If we just have the truth, but you don't help at all, no practice of love, then it's not going to be helpful at all as well. I like to add this, that if the people of the church live a contradictory life, so you can have compassion, you have conviction, but if you live a life of contradictions, it will upset the balanced life. So we, like the Thessalonian church, when they begin to have contradictory truths or begin to live their life in a contradictory way, they think that if Christ is going to come again, I don't have to work. If Christ is going to come again, I don't have to invest in anything. I don't have to take care of anything. I'll just go. And they live very callous life. In fact, one of them actually was reported historically. They actually live on a pole. Live on a pole, and they sit there for years and years and years, just waiting for Jesus. You know, you are on a pole, you're highest, you reach heaven faster because, you know, your bodies will be transformed and then you can be the first one to go, you know. Even at that sort of situation, people are very afraid to lose, and they would sit at the highest pole, and so everybody would be like competing with one another. Your pole is higher, my pole is higher than yours, you know. And they would sit up there and people would serve them food. You know, people, I don't know how they serve them food, I really do not know. But they would serve them food and the whole family be coming around and giving their husband or their wife or whoever the children are on the top of the pole just to feed them so that they are able to rise up with Christ faster. That's a life of contradiction. Christians need to be the most natural people to be with. Needs to be the most comfortable people to be with because we are marked by an example of Jesus in love, right? But if we live a life of contradictions, then it's like an extra arm. Like, not compassion, not conviction, but it's going to upset the whole balance of our Christian life. And so that's why Paul says, Thessalonian church, we need to be God pleasers. We need to please God in the way we engage with people. Within the church, we need to love one another more and more. And with outsiders, we need to love the world by being a good example. Don't be weird, he says. Let's have a good example so that people look at us and say, I don't mind being a Christian. They are really quite nice. They're harmless. They are sheep without, someone said, they are like sheep without sharp teeth. We are not wolves. We are not, we are sheep. And we truly just grind our food and we are harmless and we are tender and we are gentle and we are loving. May God help us. Amen. So to have the right engagement, to have the right living. And the third one, Paul says, is to have the right beliefs. To have the right beliefs. You see, rather than living our lives on contradiction, because if you start from the point of contradiction, your life will not be lived right. But if you live your life on the conviction and on the right beliefs, then our life will be sprouted in the right direction. The Holy Spirit will lead us, but we need to submit to Him so that we are able to live a life that is right. You see, the heathen, the pagan, the non-believers in Thessalonica, they also have beliefs. They also have beliefs of what's going to happen after somebody dies. They're very concerned. In fact, Thessalonians is very concerned with what happens when we pass on. Is the resurrection going to happen? What's going to happen to the coming of Christ? Is it really going to happen? So even the people who are in that world in Thessalonica are very curious people. They are very insightful people. They want to find out. They're very knowledgeable people. That's why when I was in UWA, our motto is to seek wisdom. Wisdom is really important to this ancient world, and they want to know exactly what's going to happen. But the pagans, the people who don't believe in the gospel, they have a lot of beliefs. And these beliefs are things like the living have hopes, but the dead are without hope. So they think that when a person dies, that's it. And when you're living, live pleasurable lives. That's why they have got very, very pleasurable lives. I was telling you about Epicurean. The Epicureans, they enjoy life. In fact, the founder of the Epicureans have a garden. They are known for their garden philosophy. They just go to the garden and chill. Pleasurable life. So the pagan people who don't believe in God, they believe that the living have hopes. And so you enjoy as much as you want. But when you die, that's it. One other heathen says, of the ones dead, there is no resurrection. So once you are dead, you are dead. There's no way you can be resurrected. So that's what they believe as well. Another one says, nor does anyone stand forth awake whom once the cold pause of life has found. In other words, you're not awake. Once death comes upon you, that's it. It's not a pause. It's a termination. It's finished. Another one says, suns may set and return when once our brief day has set. We must sleep one everlasting night. That means there is no everlasting life. When you are dead, is one whole everlasting experience. I hope we don't get immersed in a culture like this where we talk about life after death in this way. Sometimes we can get influenced because modern thinkers do things like that sometimes. We've got to be very careful as believers. Right? Because how you live is how you believe. If you have got right beliefs, you will live right. But if you have got wrong beliefs, you will still live, but you will not live right. And it's dangerous if we do not live from the point of right beliefs. So the Thessalonian church were very confused, like, oh, what do we believe? What happened to the ones who died before? Their brothers, their friends, you know, what's going to happen to them? So they all came to Paul and said, Paul, help us. You know, we want to please God, but we want to find out what exactly is this whole thing. We're not happy. We're not happy because the world is telling us one thing. Tell us the good news. And Paul says, I've got good news to tell you. The good news will make you happy because the good news will give you the right belief. The good news will tell you exactly what God wants the Christians to have. God wants to give us not despair, but God wants to give us cheerful hope. God doesn't want to give us an everlasting nothing, but God wants to give us an everlasting time with Him, an everlasting life. And so Paul began to teach layer by layer the truth of God from the heaven of God, from the throne room of God. Paul began to teach the people how they can be cheerful in their hope, how they can be happy in this life and happy in the next life. I hope we're not just wanting to be happy in this life. I hope it's not just happy in the Virgin Lounge, but that we are happy even in the afterlife. And that's why the good news came when Paul talks about that in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 13 to 18. Let's turn to that. It says, brothers and sisters, we do not want you to be uninformed about those who sleep in death, so that you do not grieve like the rest of mankind with no hope. For we know that Jesus died and rose again, And so we believe that God will bring with Jesus those who have fallen asleep in him. According to the Lord's word, we tell you that we who are still alive, who are left until the coming of the Lord, will certainly not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a loud command, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet call of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. After that, we who are still alive and are left will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will be with the Lord forever. Therefore, encourage one another with these words. When we believe the right things, it will bring us hope. That's what the Bible says, a fulfilled person or a fulfilled hope is the tree of life. You know, you will bring energy into your life if you believe right. And the thief on the cross beside Jesus died happily, actually, because Jesus told him, you will be with me in paradise. You'll be with me in paradise. There will be a blessed resurrection, Paul says. And therefore he says, I want you to be in the state of great expectation that there will be a blessed resurrection. See, the ACC or the Assemblies, Australian Christian Churches, we used to be the Assemblies of God. We still are Assemblies of God, but that Australia wants to be a little bit unique. We brand ourselves differently. So we call ourselves ACC, the Australian Christian Churches. And the ACC believes in pre-millennial personal coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. So which means we believe there will be a time of 1,000 years of peace on earth. Now the ACC, which is us, which is all of us in the church, we believe that Jesus will come pre-millennial. That means Jesus will come first and then we will have the 1,000 years of peace. Yeah? So what happens here, what Paul is saying is that Jesus will come again. So he will descend. He will descend from heaven with his angels. There will be the trumpet call. There will be the archangel's call. And then when that happens, those who are dead. So he told the Thessalonian church, don't worry about your brothers who are already dead or your friends who are already dead. They will rise first. They will rise first in their transformed bodies and then they will go and meet Jesus. And then those who are alive, whoever that is still not dead, that means you don't experience death, just like Enoch, you don't experience death. So it's possible not to experience death because Enoch set the example. He didn't die, right? So it's possible. God just took him. So it is possible that those who are left behind... Do I talk very fast? I'm excited. Last time I was scared to let Jesus come again. His grandma wasn't saved, father wasn't saved, mom wasn't saved. But I've learned good knowledge, right beliefs, and that gets me excited. Yeah, get me excited. And so what happens then? The ones who are not dead will then rise up with Jesus in their transformed body. And when they meet the Lord Jesus Christ, there will be a meeting without a parting. I like to look at this. It will be a meeting without a parting. Wow! Whether you are dead or not dead, when Jesus comes again, there will be a meeting without a parting because Jesus is going to reign on the earth for 1,000 years. And after the 1,000 years, there will be a final judgment. And I have good news for you. This will really make you happy. If you are a Christian, as what the Bible says, you will not be judged for your sins. You'll be judged for your works. You will get your rewards. I don't know how many rewards you will get. There'll be varying degrees of rewards. But everybody will be fully happy. You wouldn't say, hey, I only get this. You got that. Ah, no such things in heaven. It will be a constant pleasure. A full happiness like, you got this. Wow, brother. You got this. Wow, brother. Sister also. Forget about the sisters. Yeah, it must be fair. We will all get our rewards, varying rewards, but we'll all be fully happy because the judge, who is the Lord Jesus Christ, is just, and because we please him, we will receive that reward from him. That is the promise of God. If you believe that promise of God, I tell you what, you can go through the most difficult time on earth, But you will remember the end in mind. And if the devil tries to remind you of your past, you remind him of his future. Because at the final judgment, Satan will be destroyed once and for all. And a new heavens and a new earth will be established. This is God's word. So when we know God's word, when we have the right beliefs, I think we will be hopeful people and we will be happy people. Don't be fooled by the world. Don't be fooled by the people who have got all kinds of beliefs. These days, especially with knowledge being so rampant, you look at the Google, you'll be confused. So you need to be very discerning. You need to be a keen learner of God's word. Because once you go into you swim in that sea of chaos and order. Sometimes you bring in order, sometimes you bring in chaos. You need to be so ordered in the things of God. You need to be so full of the things of God. You need to know what God is saying to you before you go and swim in that ocean, because you can get confused. Please God. Please God. God tells us when we please God, in the way we live, in the way we engage with people, in the way we believe about Him, then our lives, our journey, will be one journey that will be so interesting. You can call your Christian journey an adventure. And I've been 30 over years in the Lord, and I'm still like a child, you know, like, Dad, is there something you want to tell me today? You know? Why? Because there is so much God wants to tell us. There is so much. And you know what? It's beyond this world. A lot of things that bring you happiness are beyond this world. That's why some people say, I have money, but I'm not happy. Why? Because money doesn't truly satisfy. I've got all the houses, but I'm not happy. Why? You think if you've got no house, you'd be so happy to have many houses. But a lot of people live in empty houses and are really not happy. Why? Because a lot of things in this world doesn't satisfy. A lot of things in this world don't satisfy. Grammar. A lot of things don't satisfy. And it needs your time with God to walk with God like Enoch did. To walk with God like Samuel did. To walk with God like Noah did. And their life becomes a history. A history of the pleasure of God and the happiness that God wants to give to us. I pray that we will be like one of the greats who know how to please God. And God will give you that signature plan, whatever you are needing. God will give you that signature plan, only endorsed by the Holy Spirit, so that you will be a person distinct, a holy person, set apart, distinct from anyone, because you have aroused the pleasure of the living God. Amen. Amen. Let us pray.
This is the end of the message. We trust you have been blessed and encouraged from today's sermon. Please contact the church by email or call in with the phone number shown on the website if you need any help or would like further information about the church.